This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 92 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're told of this psalm that it's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. You know, the Sabbath day was a day of worship unto God. And this is a song that speaks how good it is to praise the Lord. And so we're just going to dig into Psalm 92, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. We're told, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." You know, the psalmist is just saying, we need to give thanks to the Lord. It's unrestricted acknowledgement to others about our God, the God we serve. Our praise, our thanksgiving, our joy should be seen by others. They should hear of our love for God. And don't make it complicated. Don't make it a big production. Give thanks to Him. Say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. You see, we are to praise Him, to share with others about God's loving kindness and His faithfulness. We should appreciate the things that God has given to us. Telling people that God is loving, that He is faithful, that is so important. And we see that in Jesus Christ, that He is not only loving, but He is faithful. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What do we see here is the loving kindness of God towards sinful man, where God would become flesh, dwell among us, pay in full the penalty for our sins. Did He do it? Absolutely. He completed the work He was sent to do. In other words, He was faithful. It's the faithfulness of God towards man. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us freely. Man, His loving kindness and His faithfulness, share that with people. And you know what? There's great joy in serving the Lord and seeing what He does in us and through us. You know, whatever capacity they may be, rejoice. Too often people aren't satisfied in what the Lord has called them to do, or they're jealous of what others are doing. My years as a Christian, man, I started out just setting up chairs. And that was one of the best ministries in the world, because the church I went to, we didn't own the building, we rented it, and every week, on Thursdays and Sundays, we would set up chairs, and then we put them away. And it was the best time of fellowship in the world. You see, whatever you do for the Lord, it could be the greatest joy in the world, or you could just make it work. I tend to make it joyful. I mean, I think of it this way. The Creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, is going to use me. And I know myself. And yet He still wants to use me. And I'm thankful for that. You know, in Psalm 84:10 it says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Just a doorkeeper in the house of God. Satisfied in what God has instead of reaching for things that God doesn't want us to have. And I think as we serve the Lord, it should be to the best of our ability. You know, I say that I'm a type A personality. My wife says it's type AAA, whatever. But when I serve the Lord, man, I want to do it to the best of my ability because the King deserves it. And God is looking for faithfulness. God's not looking for laziness as we serve Him. In fact, Paul in Colossians 3:23 said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." We're to do things unto the Lord. And I think as we do, as we serve Him, it's a form of worship. People see the work that we're doing. And one more point before we move on here regarding the Sabbath day. It was important for the Jew. They lived in an agrarian society. They worked hard 6 days a week. And one day a week was to be given over to the Lord. A time of putting everything else aside. You know, I think about our society today. And we are so busy that we don't have time for the Lord anymore. Or if we do, it's just a short time. We've got a little time here, a little time there. We fit it into our schedule the best we can. I'll tell you what, when I was growing up, kids' sports were on Saturdays. That was it. In fact, when I was really young, most stores weren't even open on Sundays. Now, stores are open 7 days a week, some are 24 hours a day. kids' sports, they even have them on Sundays now. And we think that playing sports is more important than coming to worship God. And we wonder why our children, as they grow up, they lose the faith. Because they don't see it's important in our lives. What is important to you? Hopefully it's the Lord. You see, God has given us so much. And He says, worship me. In fact, the psalmist says it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for forgiving me with all the bozo things I did today. Your loving kindness is so deep and your faithfulness is so sure. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. Well, look at verse 5. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. So the psalmist now is just comparing someone who worships the Lord and someone who doesn't, someone who's a fool. And, you know, God's way is great. His thoughts are very deep. In fact, here's the reality, guys. It's only by the Spirit of God we can understand the things of God. How can we, with our finite minds, understand an infinite God? We can't. But it's the Spirit of God that teaches the deep things of God. He helps us to understand the things of God. In fact, Isaiah 55, we're told, the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, that's the problem. And I think so often we just try and figure out some of the times the foolish things. Can we figure out how God is eternal? No. Why you waste your time? That's what the Bible says. I believe it. That's the end of it. But if you don't understand something, bring it to the Lord. Pray about it. Give it to Him. He may not answer you in a day, a week, a month. It may take 6 months. I don't know. But you write it down and you see. God will answer that. He'll show you. And I think we need to rest in what we know about God. Having the faith of a child, the innocence, the faith of a child just trusts in God. Just like a child trusts in their parents. Can we have that faith? Can we say, Abba, Father, Daddy, and just trust in Him? But I don't know what's going to happen. Dad does. Can we trust Him that way? It's hard. Because we like to be in control of our lives. And guess what? You've all probably found this out. We're not in control of our lives. Just when we think we have things where we want them, something happens. And it could be devastating. It could be overwhelming. I mean, I've seen it in my own life. When, prior to me getting diabetes, man, I was a health nut. I mean, I didn't eat healthy, but I exercised like anything. I ran all the time. The diabetes was just a blow. What it did was, God was saying, you need to slow down and you need to trust in me. You are trusting in yourself. Because I was. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to be 90 years old and still running around. And God said, you need to trust in me. And you're trusting way too much in yourself. And I learned a valuable lesson. I'd rather not have the diabetes, because I'd rather go to Culver's without having to take a shot before I have my custard. But hey, I can do it. But just trusting in the Lord. You don't have to figure it out. You rest in Him. Now for the fool, he doesn't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God shows us. The natural man cannot understand these things. And until their eyes are opened, until those blinders that Satan has placed on them are removed, they can't see God. That's why when we're sharing with someone or we're praying for someone, we're asking God to remove those blinders that Satan has put upon their eyes, upon their heart, that they would truly see God. That's why I think when Jesus sent His disciples out, He sent them out two by two so one could be praying for the person that they were speaking to and the other one could be speaking. Because I don't think they're both speaking at the same time. I think it's important. And tragically, those that don't know the things of God, that have rejected God, they don't know their ultimate end. They're blinded. In fact, they think that everything is okay. And yet the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And look at how many people are on that road. They think they're doing fine. but they're moving towards death, eternal separation from God. And that's the tragedy. We need to let people see the joy that God has given into our lives, His loving kindness and His faithfulness, so that they may come to know the true and living God. Look at verse 8. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And how awesome our God is. He's on high, right? Yeah, the workers of iniquity, what's going to happen to them? They're going to perish. And in verse 10, but my horn you have exalted. Like a wild ox, I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. You know, my prayer is that we have that kind of passion for the Lord. I don't care. Basically, we're saying, Lord, I don't care what others are doing. I don't care what they do. I'm going to come and serve you. I'm going to come to your house and sing songs of praise unto you. Because, Lord, everything I have comes from you. And I truly believe we need that time to spend with the Lord. Because the psalmist says, look, you're anointed with fresh oil. As you spend time with the Lord, what does that mean, anointed with fresh oil? I think it's the Holy Spirit being poured out in our lives. We are refreshed in the Lord. It's a blessing. But for the wicked, they perish like the grass. How sad. For those that love the Lord are like a palm tree, a date palm, which is a fruit-bearing tree. And what's interesting about the date palm, from what I understand, is the older it gets, the more fruit it produces. That's kind of the opposite of most trees. They tend to decrease after time, their productivity. But here's the thing. As Christians, we're going to bear fruit as we abide in Him. And as we get older, we're not going to dry up. We're going to continue to bear fruit even more abundantly than before, because our fruit is going to be fresh. It's going to be abundant because it comes from the Lord. The key is abiding in Him. We're going to be like the cedars of Lebanon. They are strong, mighty trees. And I think our Christian walk, as we get older, it shouldn't fizzle out. We should, again, have that fresh anointing of oil, the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we should finish the race strong. And I like the way the psalmist ends this, that God is our rock. He's a stable force in our lives. He's faithful. There's no unrighteousness in Him. We can trust in Him. You know, listening to the debates and all the political commercials and stuff, do you have a lot of faith in what they say? I mean, you listen to the commercials and you go, well, I can't vote for any of these people that are running for office today. Because this guy says this person's doing this, this person says this person's doing that. They both sound horrible. And who do I vote for? You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the rock. If you put your trust in man, I guarantee you, you will be disappointed. That's just the reality. You put your trust in the Lord and you will never, ever, ever be disappointed. The psalmist said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Oh, may we be a people who do that. Not only do that within the confines of our churches or our homes, but share it with others. The loving kindness of God, the faithfulness of God. That they would see who our God really is. Well, Psalm 93 looks to the day when the Lord's going to reign and His kingdom's going to be established. We long for that day. You know, make no mistake about it, He is reigning today in the hearts and lives of His people. But here's the thing that I'm excited about. That which is spiritual and internal is going to be physical and external as Jesus rules and reigns from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And He's going to move on then from the millennial reign on into the eternal state. A new Jerusalem, a new heavens and earth. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Now, when Jesus Christ came the first time, he wasn't clothed in majesty. He was clothed in flesh. Okay? He clothed himself with the skin of man. But here's the thing. When he comes again, he's going to be clothed with majesty, and all rebellion is going to be taken away. He's going to rule and reign. I mean, can you imagine that? Turning on the news and another glorious day. No problems today. Everything is great. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, to have a news day where there are no problems, no murders, robberies, rapes, anything. It'd be wonderful. And I guess the key for me is I live in this period of time is God is sitting upon the throne in heaven. He's still ruling and reigning. He's still in control. But that which is in heaven is going to come down to this earth. That which is spiritual and internal is going to become external, physical and external, as he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. What a day. Look at verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Now, the floods and mighty waves that make such a noise, I believe, are speaking of the Gentile nations. They were lifting up their power, their strength against other nations. They were making a lot of noise as they swept across the land with their forces, destroying their enemies. In fact, the Jews were a big part of that many times. And they weren't only fighting against people, but they were fighting against God. And these nations, they made a lot of noise. They thought they were so strong, so powerful. No one can touch us or stop us. And where are those nations today? They come and go. And the psalmist says, look, you may make a lot of noise, but the Lord is mightier than all of you guys. And again, I take comfort in that, especially in the days we're living in. The unrighteous make all kinds of noise, right? We hear it all the time. And I think sometimes we get distracted and forget that God is mightier. We lose the perspective. And look at the waves in the ocean or in the lakes, and they can make a lot of noise. They can cause a lot of destruction. It's interesting. My wife and I have been on a few cruises, and you're in those big ships, whatever they're called, ships, I guess. Right, Andrew? Are they ships? Thank you. They're not boats. And the waves don't look really big. Not at all. Well, we went whale watching once, and we were in a little boat. Oh my God, those waves are huge. You see, it's a perspective thing. When I'm in this ocean, you might say, all these waves are coming crashing down upon me, I get pretty scared because I'm looking through my little vessel instead of looking up to the one who can calm all these things down in my life. No one is mightier than him. You know, the boys were on the boat, right? Jesus is sleeping in the back. And they're terrified. They think they're going under. In fact, they're mad at Jesus. They're bailing out the water and he's sleeping. We're going to die. What are you doing? And what does Jesus do? Rebukes the storm. The waves, gone. They're at the other side. You know, sometimes we get so worked up. Lord, are you sleeping? What's going on? I'm bailing here. Trust in him. He's going to see you through. David, in his final prayer of thanksgiving before his people, in 1 Chronicles 29, he said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Again, David, trying to encourage the people. Don't lose sight of who God is. Yes, the enemy may rise up. They may make a lot of noise. They may look overwhelming. They may be real powerful compared to us. But that's not the comparison we need to make. How do they look compared to our God? You see, compared to us, yeah, they do look pretty powerful. Compared to God, they're nothing. They're a gnat. Look at verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. You know, we long for that day when holiness fills this land. when you look at this world, it's pretty evil. What you see happening in a lot of churches today is evil. But when Jesus comes back, there's going to be holiness. Isaiah 35:8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Highway of holiness. Can you imagine what that would be like? Zechariah 14. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts, because holiness is going to fill this land. In fact, Revelation 4:8 says that the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God is holy, and when He returns, guess what's going to happen? Holiness will fill the land. Righteousness will fill this land. Wow. Now here's the thing, guys, and we talked a little bit about it. But when storms of life are beating down upon you, when there's a lot of noise that you can't even hear yourself think, when the winds are blowing you down, when all this is coming upon your life, maybe it's not happening now, but it will, or maybe it has happened to you. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Maybe you're in it now. Well, the psalmist says that the testimonies are very sure. In other words, what he's saying is we can trust in the promises of God found in the Word of God. What we've done in the church today, when people have problems, we send them to therapists. And what do? They give worldly advice, or they give medication to calm you down or whatever. I think we are shortchanging our people. And you know what? God's Word may not cure you like a pill as quickly does. It may take time as you meditate upon God's Word, as you focus upon Him. But isn't that better? I mean, Paul in Philippians 4 said, "To be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We can rest in the Lord. We can trust in what He's told us. Because why? He's holy. He's righteous. There's no darkness in Him at all. He can't lie to us. It's not in His nature. Does that mean that when we bring it to Him, all of a sudden the problem's gone? No. But we can take refuge under the shelter of His wings. We could rest in Him. We can cast all our cares at His feet because He cares for us. I mean, really, we've all done this, but carrying your burden, does it help you at all in any way? Do you get any joy or satisfaction? Does it help you? No, it only hurts you. It devastates you. But when you're able to give it to the Lord and trust in Him, isn't it easier? It takes that weight off your back. Lord, I don't know how you're going to deal with this situation. I don't get it. I have no idea how you're going to work it out. But Lord, I know I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to get a good night's rest tonight when I go to bed. You see? God will see us through those times. I don't care how noisy, how stormy, how windy it may be. He will give us exactly what we need. And He'll see us through those storms. Well, Psalm 94, we see that the psalmist is asking God to pour out His vengeance on the wicked to punish them. Now, here's the thing. Vengeance belongs only to God, not to us. And we'll talk about that. But this is hard for many Christians. That God pours out His vengeance on anyone, even the wicked. Some have totally negated that. My God would never do that. He would never hurt anyone. He would never pour His vengeance out upon anyone. And they alter what the Scriptures have to say. And it's not that God hates people. He loves them so much. But He's a holy and righteous God, and He will execute His judgment, and it'll be right and it'll be fair. A.W. Pink kind of put it like this. He said, "It is sad to find so many professing Christians who appear to regard the wrath of God as something for which they need to make an apology, or at least they wish there was no such thing. Others harbor the delusion that God's wrath is not consistent with His goodness, and so seek to banish it from their thoughts. But God is not ashamed to make it known that vengeance and fury belong to Him. The wrath of God is as much a divine perfection as His faithfulness, power, or mercy. The very nature of God makes hell as real a necessity as heaven is. That's the reality. You know, God has done everything possible to reach out to man, but He will not force man to enter into His kingdom. That's man's free will. And man can't blame God for him going to hell. Man can't say, it's your fault, God, that I'm going to hell. No, not at all. God's done everything possible to save people. If you reject Him, then that's your fault. God's holy and righteous. He can't allow sin in His presence. So He's done what He could so that the sinner can become righteous through the blood of Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, verses 1 through 7, we see the concern of the psalmist for the wickedness of man. He speaks about that. Verses 8 through 23 focus in the confidence in the righteousness of God as He judges the wicked. So look at verse 1 of Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. So, like us, the psalmist is looking around and he sees the evil that fills the land. And he wants God to step in and do something about it. God, show yourself strong. Judge those that are evil. And I think we feel the same way as the psalmist. You know, how long will the wicked triumph? Enough of this. I mean, all the violence, all the abuse, all the things that goes on. Lord, do something. And you know what? God is going to do something. There is coming a day when He will judge the wicked. It will be His perfect time. Now, why does vengeance only belong to God? Because He's the righteous judge. I mean, think about it. When we get back at someone, how do we do it? We want to get back at them even worse than they got back at us. You did this to me? Just wait till you see what I'm going to do to you. I've experienced this. One day I was doing the dishes in the kitchen and I threw some water at my wife. And she said, I'm going to get back at you. You don't know when, and you don't know how. Oh, yeah, all right, whatever. And I was taking a shower one day, and I didn't lock the door. That never happens anymore. It was really hot water that I was using. And she got this big glass of ice-cold water with ice in it and threw it over the top of the shower. I didn't think I could make noises like that. See, she got back even more than I got at her. And that's really the heart of man. That's what we do. That's why in the Scriptures it talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Equal justice. If, you know, I knock your tooth out, you can't take my hand off. It's got to be equal. Fair justice. And that's where man really blows it. Man has a hard time with that. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 for a second. Listen to what Paul said. We're going to pick up in verse 17, where Paul said this, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In other words, the Psalms are saying, Paul's saying, the Lord is going to take care of things. He's going to right the wrongs, and the wicked are not going to get away with anything. And you know, we can be so harsh on people, especially as we grow in the Lord, sometimes we become self-righteous, and we start looking down at people. And we start thinking that, look at them. Look at what they're doing. And you know what? That's the wrong place to be, because we can do the same thing. We're still in these bodies of flesh. It's only by the grace of God we're here. And don't get such a hard heart that you don't pray for these people. Because you know what? When you were evil, someone prayed for you. They didn't give up on you. My wife prayed for me. She didn't give up on me. She could have. She didn't. Don't give up on people. We should love our enemies that much that we're willing to pray for them. And here in verses 4 through 7, we really kind of have this clear picture of the wicked. They hurt people. They come against those who are in need and take advantage of them. And they boast about what they've done. They speak of their evilness. I don't think they see it as evil. And I guess they seem to feel that they're getting away with it. They feel that God either can't see what they're doing, He doesn't care, He's indifferent to their actions. No. It's amazing how patient and long-suffering God is. I look at things and I'm ready. I'm kind of like James and John, you know. Just wipe them out, Lord. Destroy them. Come on, we can't put up with this any longer. No. God says, you know, I am patient and long-suffering. I want as many. I want all to come into the kingdom, but it's your choice. But I'm going to deal with the wicked. I will deal with them. And you know what? All that boasting, that big talk will cease as they stand before the Lord in their own righteousness. And the question is asked, what have you done with my son Jesus? You know what? That's the most important question. And if you haven't received them, that's it for you. You see, you're going to have to answer for God for the things that you've done. And you won't be able to con God or trick God or deceive God. You could do that with people, but God sees right through it. Especially in the light of His holiness. And they're going to be silent because there's nothing they can say. That's not going to be but. No. Nothing. Well, look at verse 8 back in Psalm 94. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. You know, do we really think we can fool an all-knowing God? He not only knows our actions, He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to do before we do them. Everything is naked and open before Him. And what the psalmist is doing is, hey, guys, if you wicked people, wise up, pay attention, change your life, or you're going to die in your sins. Because God's watching, He's listening, He knows everything that you're doing. Well, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. How can we, again, obtain rest as we go through difficult times, days of adversity? Just by drawing close to God. Allowing His Word to teach us, instruct us, comfort us. God is going to deal with the wicked. He's going to bring us through these times because He loves us. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people, an inheritance as you are this day. Egypt is always a type of the world. And God has brought us up out of this world. He's placed us into His kingdom. Now, does that mean we're never going to endure difficult times? Absolutely not. The difference between being in the world and not knowing the Lord and now in His kingdom knowing Him is that we can be instructed by Him. We can learn those lessons of faith. We can grow. And our rest has to be in Him as we read His Word, as His Spirit instructs us, as we live out our lives. That's something that every year we go from Genesis through Revelation with our Read Through the Bible program. 1 year. Now we're coming up again on a new year, believe it or not, in a few months. And I think this is going to be our 18th time through the Bible. What a great thing to do. Just knowing God's Word, treasuring it in your heart. I think it's that important, especially as we go through difficult times. What are you going to trust in? Who are you going to trust in? You see, when you're in the middle of a crisis situation, it's not time to try and figure out, now, where was that verse? Treasure God's Word in your heart. God will bring those things to remembrance that you need, but you have to read. You have to study God's Word. Verse 16 says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. So, as he sees all this wickedness around him, he's like, who's going to stand up for me? Who's going to defend me? And it's a great question. And if it ended there, that would be horrible. But the psalmist says the Lord had been my help. Yeah, things were tough. I almost slipped. I was shaky. But the Lord was my help. And if the Lord wasn't my help, I would be in serious trouble. But he's the stabilizing force in my life. You see, we cannot do it on our own. And when we try, we end up failing and go, why? Well, because you're not resting in him. You're not trusting in him. And just with these upcoming elections, I see a lot of Christians who are shaking, who are nervous. What's going to happen? Oh, if this person gets in, we're in trouble. If that person gets in, we're in trouble. If, you know, we're in trouble no matter what, right? Here's the thing. Did I miss something? Did I not get the memo? Is God on vacation? Because I'm sure he's got to take one, right? Is he too busy? You know, he's dealing with that whole Pluto thing not being a planet. He really wanted it to be a planet. And so, is he too busy with that issue? No. Guys, I don't care who gets in office. He is still on the throne. He is still ruling and reigning. And he's mightier than any man. Do you really think any of these men are really godly men that are running for president? Really godly men. That they're honest, that everything they say you can really trust in what they're saying? Absolutely not. Don't be depressed, because the Lord's our help. You see, there's the key. Never forget that, or you will be shaking, you will be nervous, you're going to be hopeless. But the Lord's our help. And whoever gets in office, does it change our mission? You see, I think, all right, I'll get on my soapbox. I think we spend so much money in this election. $1 billion have been spent to elect a president. Think of what $1 billion could do for Jesus Christ. We spend so much money trying to get the right people in office, but show me in the scriptures where that's what God has called us to do. Is that the Great Commission? Go and elect a president? Or a governor? Or a senator? Or to go out and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? Whoever gets in, it doesn't change what we do. We are to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people who are lost and dying. Don't lose that perspective, ever. Don't put your resources... I've sent emails out because there's one group who send me, you know, we got to get this person in, and I'm like, you know what? I thought our mission was to bring the gospel message to people, not to elect a person to office. I'll do what I can to vote for the person I think is the best candidate, but my mission will never change. I don't care who's in office. Yeah, but what if they take our rights away? Yeah. He's still on the throne, right? I mean, look at Paul. Look at the apostles. Everyone but John was martyred for their faith, right? It was illegal to preach the gospel message. Did it stop them? No. Then why are we spending so much money to get laws passed so we can continue doing what we're doing? Do we need laws to say that we could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Well, what if they arrest you? Then I got a prison ministry. Okay? Do you think this is beyond God's control? All right, that's my soapbox. I feel much better. Thank you. Every once in a while. Verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. You know what? Yes, the wicked fill the land today. They're in our courts. They pass wicked judgments, devising laws that are ungodly. They come against those that are standing up for God. They come against God in reality, calling good evil and evil good. They do evil towards the innocent. You know, one of the greatest travesties that's come upon our nation is the 1973 court case of Roe v. Wade. It legalized the murder of innocent children in the womb. From that point in 1973 to September 10, 2012, at 9:09 a.m., 55,424,318 abortions, or really murders, were done in this country. We legalized sin. In the world, since 1980 until September 10th, 1,267,698,000 abortions or murders. Over 1 billion in this world. We've legalized our sin. We see it with homosexuality, with all kinds of sin. We want to legalize it. We have all the TV shows now where they've got homosexuals on there, and they're comedy, so you kind of laugh and you get used to homosexuality. How sad. And the courts legalize it. But you know what? God doesn't. It's still a sin. And we need to stand up for righteousness in this day and age. And we need to be careful who we associate ourselves with. Not that we're not supposed to share our faith with those that don't know the Lord. We are. But when we are walking with the ungodly, when we're sitting down with them and we're talking about our lives, and we're getting advice from them, there's trouble there. There was a man who was talking to this preacher about sharing his faith, and this man was standing a bit higher than the preacher. He may have been on a little box or something, and he said, you know, I'm going to go into a bar and I'm going to witness to these people in a bar. I'm going to share my faith with them. And the preacher who was standing down below said, pull me up. I think the preacher was D.L. Moody, so it was a big guy. It wasn't a little guy. He said, pull me up. He couldn't, but D.L. Moody could pull him down. He said, see, there's the thing, guy, you have to be careful with. You're not going to be able to pull them up, but they're going to be pulling you down. You don't go into their dens unless really God has called you to go in there. Light and darkness don't mix. We are to go into the world and bring the good news, but we aren't to be in fellowship with those of this world. And fellowship, it's kind of the idea of koinonia, oneness with the lost. And I'll tell you, people who are living on the edge in their Christian life, you know, walking on the edge, will fellowship with unbelievers because the unbelievers justify their sins. Or they will find other Christians, say someone who is thinking about they're going to divorce their husband or wife. And I've just experienced this with someone. They will attach themselves to someone who's Christian, who's been divorced, to justify what they're doing. You know what? You can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Light and darkness don't mix. In fact, in that section, the Lord says, come out from among her, not go in. Come out. But we want to be so much like the world. We want the world to like us so much that we compromise our faith. And you know what? Then we're not really doing what we're called to do. We're not bringing the gospel message to people. We're making them comfortable with living in sin. And, you know, we don't have to go around and defend ourselves for what we stand up for what we believe. We don't have to do that. I don't care what people say about me. They can say whatever they want. For example, Dave Hunt, he's been exposing the lies that the church has been buying into for years, exposing the cults, the false religious system. And he's attacked mostly by those within the church, believe it or not. Now, if he went around and he tried to put out all those fires, defend himself, would he ever have time to do anything else? No. Years ago, when some people had issues with the church and, you know, they called us, instead of Calvary Chapel, it was Compromise Chapel. Whatever. I don't care. If that's the best you can come up with, great. But you show me. I'm not going to go around trying to defend myself because I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. And if I said something that is contrary to God's word, I think I have enough people within this church that would stand up and tell me. And that's a very good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's called accountability. So I let God defend me. It's much easier. And you know what? God is not unfair. He's very fair. He's righteous. And again, he doesn't put people in the hell. They go there by the rejection of Jesus. That's just the way it is. You know, vengeance belongs to God. And our heart's desire is to see those that are rebelling against God come to know him. Well, Psalm 95. This is again a call to worship. It's thanking God for all he's done. Also, though, it's a warning of unbelief. And because of unbelief, you're not going to enter into his rest. Now, some people believe that these are coronation psalms, Psalm 95 through 100, written for the dedication of the Second Temple, one that was built after their 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and they came back home and they laid the foundation stones and rebuilt the temple, not as glorious, obviously, as Solomon's. And they had learned their lessons in captivity, that the Lord is the one that they needed to focus upon, and not these idols that were nothing. Now look at verse 1, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all the gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Now, again, if this is written for the dedication of the temple after they return from their captivity, you can understand, because now their focus is totally on the true and living God. Babylon had many gods, but now they recognize the fact that, hey, no, they returned back to the true and living God. They learned their lessons in captivity, and Yahweh was the one they were worshiping. And you know what? Worship was exciting. Let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Really, that's what Jewish worship was about, a celebration of thanksgiving and praise unto God. It should be joyful, it should be focused upward. You know, in some settings, the worship is, it's almost like a funeral. Worship should be joyful. It should be focused upon the Lord. We're blessed with our worship team because you feel that joy. The words that you're singing, you get focused on God. It's a celebration. You come here and you just think, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, everything that I've been through today, it's gone now. I'm thinking about you. That's what worship really is about. It should be joyful. Well, look at verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Let's just stop right there in that first half of verse 7. What we see here is the psalmist speaking of the awesomeness of God, and yet he's never too busy to shepherd his people, to watch over them, care for them. It's a walk of faith, a life of faith, a walk that is focused upon God. And the reason we're to kneel down before him is because he is our God. He's our Maker, and we're his people. See, when you know the kind of person you are, and you know who God is, that should cause you to worship him, because you truly don't deserve him. I don't deserve him. And yet he's freely come to us and given us everlasting life. Now, this last part of verse 7, he's going to warn about what happens to those that aren't walking by faith. Look at this last part of verse 7. He said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know, he's talking about the children of Israel and how God brought them out of the bondage of Egypt through the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptian soldiers. And just traveling a short distance in the wilderness, they were complaining because they were thirsty. The rebellion is speaking of the waters of Meribah in Exodus 17. They weren't trusting God. They weren't worshiping him. They were complaining. And they were hardened towards God in their hearts. You see, it wasn't that they didn't have water to drink. It's what they did about not having the water to drink. That was the problem. Instead of asking God to quench their thirst, they complained. They tested God. They didn't trust God. Imagine, God brought them out of bondage. When they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. These were slaves. They plundered the Egyptians. They gave them all their things. They left with a bunch of stuff. God brought them through all that, and then there's no water. And instead of saying, God, here we are, we're in the desert, please provide water for us, they're complaining. Thanks, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We're better off in Egypt. You see? He brought them out by a mighty hand, and now they didn't have enough faith to ask God to supply their basic needs. And if they couldn't trust God for their basic needs, how were they going to trust God when there were giants in the promised land that they were going to have to defeat? See, they couldn't. And they died in unbelief. They saw God's hand upon them and they still couldn't trust in Him. And their hearts became hardened. Think about us. How quickly our hearts can become hardened. Our worship can turn to murmuring and complaining. I'll give you an example. And this is just an example. Don't send me letters and things. But on Packers opening day, there was a lot of faith, right? A lot of worship, you might say, for this team. And by the end of the game, when they lost, there was a lot of what? Murmuring and complaining. That's how fickle we are. And then they win and we're real excited, and then they lose and we're like, oh, right? And I go, I know that's kind of not a great example, but that's the kind of people we are. We don't have faith that God will provide for our basic needs, for any of our needs, that He'll see us through. Can we trust Him? Can we walk by faith? Lord, I realize this is a tough situation. It doesn't look good, but Lord, I'm giving it to You. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to see what's going to happen. Can't we trust Him? We've trusted Him for our salvation. Can we trust Him in our walk? And because of unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation, those people 20 years old and above, died out. They didn't enter His rest. And that rest is a place of faith, of trust, of walking in the Spirit. And many Christians live their lives in the wilderness. They don't enter into the promised land. They don't walk by faith. They haven't entered that place of rest. And they're saved, there's no doubt. They've been delivered from their bondage in Egypt, which is a type of world, but they never have that walk in the Spirit, trusting God. Everything is like a problem and complaining and murmuring, and it's, no. Walk by faith. See what God is going to do. And kneel before the Lord your God, your Maker. Well, Psalm 96. This is, again, just declaring God's glory. It's looking forward to His kingdom. And you know what? Think about this. The Lord's coming back. Shouldn't that cause us to rejoice and praise Him? I mean, think about it. We should be excited. Paul was excited in his day for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He was excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. Here we are almost 2,000 years later. Shouldn't we be excited that the Lord is coming back? Look at what's going on in this world. It's getting close, I think. And if you can't get excited about it, then you need to look at your heart and say, Lord, why am I not excited that You're coming back? Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the peoples. You know what? The whole earth isn't praising the Lord today, but guess what? One day that's going to happen. What a joy that's going to be. Righteousness fills this land. But you know what? Just because it's not happening yet, should that stop us from sharing daily that our God saves? Of course not. We should share with others what the Lord has done in our lives, what He wants to do in their lives, proclaiming the good news of His salvation daily. Let them know the wonderful things that He's done. Lord, please help us to declare the wonderful things You've done in a world that needs to know You. Right? That should be our prayer. Verse 4 says, For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. God made us so we can praise Him. And all the other gods, they're nothing more than idols made from human hands, out of the imagination of man's heart. Remember when the Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant? They defeated the children of Israel, they took the Ark of the Covenant, brought it into their temple, the temple of Dagon. That was a half-man, half-fish god. And we're told in 1 Samuel 5, then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and sat it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place, and when they arose early in the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. This is where they came up with the idea, I've fallen and I can't get up. I think it did. No, I guess not. All right. I think God has a tremendous sense of humor, guys. And when I read the story, it's just, to me, it's funny. The Philistines take the prize of their victory, the Ark of God, back home to Ashdod. That was about 50 miles southwest of Shiloh. And they place it next to their god, Dagon, this half-man, half-fish god. Why? Because they believe if you're victorious in battle, your god was more powerful than their god. And so this was the prize. You placed it in the temple of your own god. So the next morning, the people get up and Dagon's flat on his face. So they get their god back up, put him in place. I don't know if they bolted him down or what this time, but it didn't work. And well, why was he down on his face like that? Because the Bible says every knee and every tongue will confess. Every knee is going to bow to the true and living God. And this idol was bowing down, showing the Philistines, look, this is no God. So they put him back up. Next day he's fallen, he's broken in pieces, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Dagon back together again. How sad. And what's amazing is that these priests didn't turn to the true and living God, but they prevented others from seeing the frailty, the weakness of their God. We don't want to go into there and see that anymore. We're not going to tread on this place anymore. How sad. These idols are nothing more than that. In fact, in Isaiah 44, it talks about that. That a man goes out and he gets a piece of wood, he cuts it down, uses some of it to burn to keep him warm, some of it he uses to cook his food. With the rest of that piece of wood, he uses it to make his god, and he worships it. And he asks this god to deliver him, even though he used it to burn in the fire and cook his food. If you reject the love of the truth, God will send you a strong delusion, and you'll believe the most bizarre things in the world. That's what people do today. The true and living God created the heavens and the earth, and these idols, they can do nothing. They can't even stand when they fall down. They have to be moved or carried from place to place, but our God is the one who carries us. You know, you see some of these festivals, these Mary festivals, I don't know what they're called, but I call them Mary festivals, where they're carrying her on these big things, you know, and they're carrying her around the streets and people are throwing things at her. I'm thinking, how sad. You got to carry your idol around. Your God, because your God can't walk on her own. My God carries me. That's how big He is. Well, verse 7 says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Again, speaking of the kingdom age, when righteousness will fill the sand and all will come to worship Him. And this trembling before the Lord, I believe it's because we see who we are and we see who God is. When Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, that God was high and lifted up, the train of His robe filled the temple. He saw God, the holiness of God, and he saw himself as a sinner. Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. And the angel went and took the coal from the fire and touched him and cleansed him. And he was purified. And I think as we come and worship the Lord, we're reminded of our sinfulness and His holiness. And what it does is it draws closer to Him, because we know He's forgiven us of all our sins. He loves us that much. Well, verse 10 says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. I think what we saw happening in Isaiah 6, where he saw himself as sinful before the Lord, and he received the cleansing, then he was sent out to proclaim the good news. Who will go for us? Lord, send me. And I think that's true in our lives. We see God in His holiness. We need to see ourselves as sinners and receive the cleansing that's only found in Christ. And then we go out into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Verse 11 says, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. So the whole world is waiting for His redemption, to restore the earth back to the way it was before sin entered the picture. In Romans 8, Paul pointed that out. He said, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Absolutely, guys. We need to open up the doors of our heart and let the King come in, because He's coming. He's coming to judge this world, and we need to be ready. We need to look for His return. And the way to be ready is to make peace with your Maker. And the only way to get right with God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life by faith. If you haven't done that, you need to do that tonight, because the King is coming. You need to open up the doors of your heart and receive Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word this evening, Lord. And Lord, we know as we look out in this world, it's so easy to get discouraged, but Lord, You're still on the throne. And You told us that this world's going to get darker before Your light bursts forth and You come back and set up Your kingdom. We long for that day, but until then, Lord, use us to the fullest. May we go out into this lost world and bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to be salt and light in this world, Lord, that preserving force that preserves it from rotting away, the light that exposes the darkness, Lord, the sins of people so that they may see themselves as sinners and come to the saving faith that's only found in Christ. Lord, use us for Your glory. You've cleansed us. May we bring that cleansing of Christ to others. Thank You, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.